Your Bibles, go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Wow. Notice our kids waited because two of their workers, two of their leaders were becoming partners. They wanted to see their workers become partners. That's cool. That's so cool. John chapter 2, we are continuing a series that we're calling chapter 2, which I did not think through, John 2, chapter 2. But we've been looking at salvation as being chapter 1 of our lives. If you look at our lives like a story, like a narrative, chapter 1 is salvation. Chapter 2 is all about what is my next step into discipleship? What do I need to move into as the next chapter for which God is shaping me and forming me? Because that's what discipleship is. Discipleship is just simply the process of becoming. And our heart here at K-First is we want to be with Jesus, that we would become like Jesus. So would you stand with me for the reading of the word? Some of you brought your Bibles, or maybe you're like me, you forgot your Bible in your office, so thank God for phones, devices. Yes, that happens to pastors too. Verse 1, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with the disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And he said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" By the way, this is cultural terminology. Do not look at your mother and call her woman. Scripture says, it talks about the laying out of hands suddenly. That's what my mom would have done to me if I called her woman. My hour is not yet come. His mother said to his servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Notice, Jesus says, "What does this have to do with me?" And mom still moves. So just, he'll fix it. Now, there were 6 stone jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." There's the key thing right there. Jesus said to who? The servants. "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the DJ." Literally, modern day. So they took it. The master of the feast tasted the water that had now become wine. He did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Who knew about it? The servants. The master of the feast called to the bridegroom and said, "Everyone serves the good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the Dollar Tree wine comes out. But you have kept the good wine till now." This is the first sign that Jesus did in Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and the disciples believed in him. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful weather that we've been given, God. We thank you, Lord, for this time of year where things are livening up, the leaves are appearing, the flowers are blooming, because everything that we see and experience, God, as we read last week, is just a natural reflection and revelation of who you are. But today we've also received just a touch of your presence. We have felt your presence during worship. And Lord, we're having special revelation today as you're revealing yourself deeper and deeper. And so we ask that today that you would, Lord, help us to leave this place differently than the way that we walked in. And my heart today is that you would make us, just make us into servants. We are your servants. Help us to learn how to serve, to know what it means to serve, and to recognize that, Lord, we are not here to make a name for ourselves. We are here to serve Jesus and to make his name famous in all 4 corners of this globe. We thank you, Lord, and we give you all honor and glory. In your name we pray, and everyone said. The NFL draft is the past 3 days, so before you're seated, would you give someone a high five and say, "Go Lions"? It was like my little fix. Oh, I was so excited. It's like national holiday for Dave Berenger. 2018, there was a report. Some of you might remember the report that after a soccer practice, a coach and 12 of his soccer players, they just decided after practice, we're going to go explore caves. That would be the coolest coach ever. None of my coaches ever did anything like that. Well, I'm from Detroit. There's no caves. Really nothing to go see. So, but he took them into caves, and while they were in a cave, a monsoon hit. And a flash flood came and hit the caves, and they found themselves stuck for a total of 18 days without food. Terrible, terrible, terrible tragedy. But when it first happened, it hit world news. And I don't know what you think of this individual. I'm not here as an apologist for this individual. Him and I are not best friends. He's not supporting anything, even though I would not mind if he tithed to the church. But I don't know if you've heard of Elon Musk. Would love for Elon to tithe to the church. We could fix the parking lot finally and a few other things. We could get all the hot water heaters we need. Some of you, if you knew, you have no idea what I'm talking about. That's fine. But he heard about it and immediately called his scientists and engineers together. And in a matter of 10 days, he got them all on a plane with this one-man submarine that could fit one other person to put it down in the water, get up through the caves, and then take a child out one at a time, and then finally the coach. And so he goes to Thailand, and he presents everything to the government, and the government says, no, thank you, we've got a better idea. Now, dude just built you a submarine. This guy's got a lot of resources, and he has flown on his own dime all of his scientists and his engineers and people to help everything get put together. And they just said, no, thank you, we've got a plan. And he said, that's okay, can we help? And so Elon Musk just joined the idea and joined the little cause. And in a matter of 8 days, they put everything together. And all of a sudden, all 12 students are rescued, including the coach. Nobody's lives are lost. And so when Elon Musk went to fly out, he actually left them the one-man submarine and said, just in case you need it for something else later, here's the technology, here's this. Just take it and use it for whatever you want. So the Thailand government has apparently a one-man submarine. And so when Elon Musk landed back home, there were media outlets just waiting for him. And they asked them, they're like, weren't you offended that the Thailand government just said no to your idea? And he's like, well, no. And he said, how do you feel about this? He goes, honestly, I feel pretty good because all 12 students are safe, including the coach. That's all that matters. And again, I don't know Elon. I've tried tweeting to him once, so obviously we're best friends. I don't know much about him, but at the same time, when I look at the idea of what God has called us to do, that's the way it actually ought to be in the body of Christ, because we've got too many people that are searching for a platform and they're searching for a title. And when all that ought to matter when it comes to the church is, are people being exposed to Jesus, and are they an opportunity to become like Jesus? We want people to experience Jesus. So if you're here to make a name for yourself, you've found the wrong church. If you're here to find a title, you're here at the wrong church, because the only title that matters in this church is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it's through Jesus Christ. That's the only person that matters. And so our heart this morning is to get us into the mindset of that which we read about, and we read about serving. The body of Christ should not be about, unless you use my idea, I'm just going to go to another church till they use my idea. And I always crack up at that, because I'm like, if you find a pastor that just... it's just going to give in to everything that you want in life. And honestly, you're not finding a pastor. You're finding something else. Because you want to get to the place where you want to offer that which is in your hands. But we have to recognize that we're here to serve with what's in our hands and not here to make a name for ourselves. And that's why we talk about serving this morning. In fact, there is a term that I will use frequently, and it's not a sinful term. It's not necessarily biblical, and it's an okay term. And I just want to make it clear that if we say these terms as staff, or you utilize this term, I'm not saying that this is something wrong, it's satanic, it's horrible. But there's a word that I think we use way too often in the church, and the word is this: volunteer. Volunteer. The word volunteer is a person who chooses to freely give their time and labor, often for community service. Now, if you notice up there, there's a specific word I want you to see, because it's right before the word time, it's the word there. A person who chooses to freely give their time, their labor, often for community service. And the reason why we don't see the word volunteer prop up in Scripture, because when it comes to giving what you have, you're not giving what belongs to you, because everything that God has blessed you with belongs to God. Your finances, the abilities, everything that you possess, it's God's. And so therefore, when we give of that, I'm not giving you my money, I'm giving that which God has blessed me with. I'm not giving you my abilities. I'm giving what God has blessed me with. We got to get to the place where we recognize that everything within our hands, we're not meant to be owners of. We are stewards of those things. So when it comes to being in the body of Christ, we are here to serve and not to necessarily be served. And in fact, if you did a simple Bible Gateway, if you've never seen Bible Gateway, very simple Bible website, you can look up any translation, look up any word, you'll notice then in the ESV, the word serve or servant appears over 1,100 times in Scripture. And servant means they are not the master of their own time, their abilities, or resources. And know this, the word servant is not reserved for a handful of people. Paul makes it clear when he writes to people, whether you're Jew and Gentile, slave or free, male or female, we are all servants of Jesus in the house. Our abilities, our resources all belong to Jesus. And that's what brings us to John chapter 2. We've got this amazing, amazing story. It's the story of the very first miracle of Jesus. And if some of you, I've mirrored you in the house, and this is honestly one of my favorite messages to speak at I almost said funerals. I guess a wedding can be kind of like a funeral. No, let's think about it. Two lives end, one life is born. Lighten up, people. Come on. And I love speaking about this at weddings, because they're such a beautiful thing, because Jesus shows up to the wedding. Do you want to know why he shows up to the wedding? He was invited. Some of y'all want Jesus in your home, but some of y'all have never invited Jesus into your home. Some of y'all want God to move more in your life, but you haven't invited him into your life. Man, if you want Jesus as a part of your life, whether you're single or whether you are married, I'm here to say, invite him in. And so Jesus shows up, and they run out of wine. We've read the story here, and so they don't know what to do. And so we get literally the last words of Mary, the mother of Jesus, are recorded here in John chapter 2. And they're beautiful words. Do whatever he tells you to. You know what the secret to life is? Do whatever Jesus tells you to do. Man, we can end on that right there. You're like, man, we can beat everybody to the whatever you're eating at today. Goodness, I couldn't even think of a restaurant in the moment. Lee's Chicken. We can beat anybody at Lee's Chicken today. Sorry, Jesus Chicken isn't open today. There's no Chick-fil-A on Sundays. But here, do whatever he tells you. And so Jesus, who did he talk to? You remember? The servants. Now, this is the beautiful thing, because in this day, it was just widely known that when you hosted a wedding, the worst thing that could happen to you at the wedding is really that the wine or the food would run out. Because that was a detriment. That was like a shot to your family. Now, I grew up in Detroit, but when I went to school in Missouri, something that I heard from a lot of my southern friends, and I don't know how true it is because I'm from the north, I'm a Yankee, and that's all I heard. And they said, what is wrong with your weddings? I'm like, what are you talking about? Why do you feed everybody so much food? They said, in the south, we just do cake and punch, and we send people on their way. I'm like, well, that's not very personal. Until we had a daughter and married her, I'm like, why don't we do cake and punch? This is genius. Send everybody on their way. So we didn't do that. Goodness gracious. But they ran out, and so immediately there's panic that's going on with the family. And if you've seen The Chosen, it's kind of a beautiful picture of Mary caring for friends of hers and sends everybody to Jesus. And then we get this miracle of these jars that are filled with water that Jesus turns into the best wine, and they're served. Now, this is something I want you to catch. Everybody in the wedding received the miracle. Everybody was blessed by the miracle. But only a handful of people actually saw the miracle. Who actually saw the miracle? The servants. All everybody knew is we're drinking the best wine. I thought you were going to bring out the dollar store wine. This is the best wine. Where did this vintage come from? And everyone's like, well, you know, we just want to surprise you. Wanted to take care. And so everybody has been blessed by the miracle. But the people who actually saw the miracle are these no-name individuals who are serving in the background. And when they acted in response to Jesus, all of a sudden, something broke out that blessed the rest of the body. Let me tell you this, that when we walk in a servant's heart toward Jesus and we do what Jesus is challenging us to do, you end up blessing the greater body that is around you. We don't know these servants' names. We may never ever find out their names in heaven. We may get to heaven and ask Jesus all sorts of questions like, okay, what happened to JFK? What happened to Curly Howard from the Three Stooges? We're going to ask all sorts of wild questions. And we will ask, what were the names of the servants? And I believe Jesus is just going to look and say, it really doesn't matter. What matters is when we choose to serve, we will see miracles. That's the title of the message today. Servants see miracles. So often we make things about things like this, the pulpit, this location, being on the stage. But I'm here to say that I'm able to do what's on the stage because of what other people are doing all around this building every single week, week in and week out, serving with our kids, serving our teenagers, serving our tech, serving on the worship team, serving in security. It's looking around and realizing that when we see miracles of salvation on Sunday, it's not because of the preacher. It's because we decided to serve according to what Jesus has challenged us to do, and miracles have taken place. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great theologian, says this: the church is the church only when it exists for others, not dominating, but helping and serving. This is what it's meant to be. And so this morning, we're going to break this down. I want to talk to you about the difference between a volunteer mentality and a serving mentality. So if you want to grow in Christ, serving to me is one of the greatest acts of discipleship. Number one, write this down. Volunteers focus on what they give. Servants focus on what Jesus gave. Volunteers focus on what they give. Servants focus on what Jesus gave. Serving has got to be in such the mind of the disciple of Jesus that it becomes more than just what you do on Sunday. This is your posture in life. Because serving is not just what you do in church. As servants, we live in response to what Jesus has done and worked in our lives. 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. By this we know we love that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. What are we doing? We see what Jesus has modeled, because Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. So he modeled serving for us, so therefore we live in response to what he did. Ephesians 6, rendering service with a good will, as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is bondservant or he is free. In other words, no matter what your title is, you are all servants, and we do it for the audience of one. Which means that this, that our focus of servanthood doesn't start with people that we're serving, it actually starts with God. And serving is our intentional movement toward growth in Jesus. I want to say that again. Serving is an intentional movement toward growth in Jesus. Now, I don't know about you. I don't wake up every morning. This may shock you. I don't wake up every morning thinking about serving people. It's not my first thought when I wake up. Most of us don't wake up immediately and think about others. Most of us wake up and what do we think about? Ourselves. Why? What do you say? I need some coffee. I have to wake up. I've got to muster up the strength to put up with whatever. We wake up thinking about ourselves. But I promise this, that if you pray the words, God, use me, how is he going to answer that prayer? By you being used by people. If you want God to use you, it's kind of like saying, God, give me patience. He doesn't just bippity-boppity-boom and you got patience. He's going to give you things to develop patience. So if you want to grow like Jesus and to be like Jesus, I should say, you have to grow your capacity to be used. You got to grow your capacity to serve. And you don't know you're a servant. Let me give you a word this morning. You won't ever know you're a servant until you start getting treated like a servant. Because when somebody treats you like a servant, that's your first gut check to know where your pride is. Well, I want to serve. Well, here, do this. And someone walks up like, can we have some more of that? You're like, who do you think you are? Until you realize that if you want to serve, you're going to be treated like a servant. But the least place in the kingdom of God, Jesus says, is the place that he exalts. And it may be extreme, but this is exactly what Jesus modeled. People despised him so much they crucified him. And on his way to be crucified, he still blessed them. He still prayed for them. On the cross, he still forgave them. He didn't get mad at people. He didn't post about it on Facebook. He didn't change churches. Why? Because he sat underneath the Father's authority and walked according to what the Father wanted him to do. God, give us people that will walk according to what you have called us to do. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your good deeds shine for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Notice it doesn't say, do some good deeds, greet at the front, set up this within the church, so that people see your good deeds and praise you. We're not here to get you some praise. We're here to get the Father some praise. That's the way it ought to be. Number two, Volunteers are time sensitive. Servants are need sensitive. Volunteer says, I weigh out what I'm doing because my time is valuable. And the church, what it should be coming out of our mouths is, I see a need and I wrap my time around that. Now, granted, that's moderation and there's balance that's in here. But serving is a posture in life. Let me repeat. If we are thinking about serving and immediately our first thought is church serving, you have missed the point about this. Because when I think about serving, I'm thinking about how we serve friendships, how we serve people in our life, how we serve our spouse, how we serve those in our workplace. Because we ought to have eyes that are looking around for the needs of our life, and instead of passing them by, sending thoughts and prayers, we actually begin to invest our lives into those moments. And yes, I know that there's a bit of balance. I know that there's a balanced approach to all of this. But the problem in the church is so often we are looking in the American church for people to serve us, and if people don't serve us well enough, if the pastor doesn't feed me on a Sunday morning, if we get that mentality that says, well, I'll just go to someplace else, and we've made consumer Christianity rather than true Christianity that says, I'm looking not to receive, but I'm looking to serve. That's why in Luke chapter 10, we get one of the greatest parables that has ever been written and spoken. Luke chapter 10, verse 29 through 37, we get the story of the Good Samaritan. And a man, a Jewish man, who was beaten up and he is left for dead, and two church workers walk by him. Read the story. Two church people walk by him. Two leaders walk by, and they pass him up, perhaps thinking like somebody else will do it, or if I touch him, I'm going to be made unclean. I don't have the time. And there's a lot of things that could be parsed out in that story itself that we don't have time. But what we do have time to talk about is the man that walked up that was a Samaritan. Because in the story of stories, this would have shocked the entire listening audience of Jews, of, man, who's going to help this man? Who's going to help this man? And they hear that a Samaritan is going to help this Jewish man. It would have shocked them. Why? Because Jews didn't like Samaritans. They were half-bloods. They were mudbloods. People that were half-Jewish, half-Gentile. And so there was this broken relationship between Samaritans and Jews, and yet this man looked across his race. He looked across the way he had been treated by other Jews. He looks across all of the mess that had been the race relations, and he chooses to reach out and to minister to this broken man that's on the ground. And what we see is this guy shows us this level of serving where initially he pours in oil and wine, which is a beautiful picture of the wine being the antiseptic, the oil being the soothing agent and really helping him with his pain. And then he puts him on his own donkey. Instead of riding it, he puts the hurt man on the donkey, takes him to an inn, pays whatever needs to be paid and says, I'm going to come back. And if this guy is overspent, then I'm going to take care of all of that. This is the way that we need to serve, because if we're going to be like Jesus, we can't pick and choose who we want to serve. You want to follow Jesus, you just can't pick and choose like, God, I want to serve that person. Is there an option B? I want to greet at the door. They put me at this door. I know who sits in this section. I hope that would never happen. Goodness gracious. But Jesus is teaching something in terms of serving, and he's teaching this, inconvenience me. Our culture in America, I hear it all the time, that if something is inconvenient and disrupts your happiness, you don't have to do it. We have a culture that serves happiness. We were never meant to serve happiness. We were always meant to serve Jesus. And in Jesus is the fullness of joy. Stop chasing after happiness and learn this. Inconvenience ought to be welcome, because in those moments are God moments for the Spirit of God to shine through our lives if we are simply willing to serve. Number three, volunteering makes you feel superior. Serving makes you feel humble. Remember, if it's my time, my creativity, my skill, my money, well, then the church is lucky to have me. I think I've said this before. I had somebody walk up and say, if you preach like that, you know what? I might take my tithe elsewhere. And I said, I'll show you the door. You can't have a pastor serve that way. You can't have people serving that way. And I said this to the staff 2 weeks ago. I talked to the staff, and this actually, you can see this on a whiteboard in our office. I said this, look what I did is one step closer to look what I did without you. Look what I did is one step closer to look what I did without you, Lord. Volunteering is I give what I have. Serving is recognizing I've been gifted by God with something to give. I give out of the abundance of what God has done for me. See, I want you to understand something. When you serve, serving is when you're going to be happiest. The most miserable people that I have ever met in churches are the people that have high opinions and they have low investment. They are high on opinions. People are like that in church, Pastor. I can show them to you. They go to other churches in it, by the way, not our church. But they're high on opinions and they are low on serving. And you are out of alignment with how God wants you to live. I gotta keep moving here. Pastor Olivia, if you join me. Number four, volunteers want to be connected. Servants want to be committed. Volunteers want to be connected. Servants are committed. I remember working with my son. Now he's getting his resume out to police precincts, and he's interviewing, going through job searches right now. But the one thing that I've noticed that everybody puts on their resumes now, everyone puts their experience and their education, but you know what they also put down? Their volunteer hours. And I'm concerned that we are turning the church into this thing where we are trying to rack up this idea of position and influence and not simply serving just for the sake of serving, because that's where commitment is at. If you have time, read 2 Kings chapter 17. There is a crazy story. In fact, well, 2 Kings, there's a lot of crazy stories. Let's just be honest. 1 and 2 Kings are full of them. And in this, the people of God are scattered, and lions are attacking, and they're killing people. And so people pray, and God stops the attacks. Now, God did not send the lions, but God intervened and stopped the lions. And in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 33, it says this: they feared the Lord, but they also served their own gods. And this is something I see a lot in the body of Christ, because I think in the modern church, we fear the Lord, but we serve the same gods of time, money, creativity, labor, skill, and ambition. And we get to the place where we want to have enough fear of God to keep the devil away, but we keep wanting to do our own thing. God has called us to serve. There's an old preacher story. I try to avoid the old preacher stories that I grew up on, but there's one that kind of popped in my brain. There was a farmer and his wife were having breakfast, and his wife puts in front of them bacon and eggs. And she says, "Which one do you think gave more, the chicken or the pig?" And he simply says, "The chicken was involved, the pig was committed." I think so often, we're looking to just give a little bit of involvement, but you know what we're looking in the church? We need committed believers, willing to do, to serve, and to give, knowing that whether our names are ever put up in lights or on screens or recognized from a platform, we're doing it for the audience of one. I contacted my youth pastor this past week. I just told him thank you. As I've shared before, when I just began to feel a calling of God on my life, I wanted to serve as a youth leader. So I said, "Kurt, what do you need me to do?" Because in my brain, I'm like, I'm ready to preach. Because, I mean, the second God calls you to preach, you want to get right in the pulpit, right? Because everything is correct and ready in your brain. And he didn't do that. He had me clean up the youth room for 2 years. He had me serve in the sixth grade Sunday school class. I wasn't the teacher. I just helped out the teacher. And in my brain, like, this is not what I signed up for, because I'm not the teacher and I'm not the preacher. I watched my other friends get up into the pulpit, and they were all going to the same Bible college. They all had the same callings that I had. And at the same time, I'm like, man, when is my opportunity? And I remember 2 years later, he asked me, and it was at the point where God had to do such a humility work in my heart that I finally said to God, "It doesn't matter if I preach. What matters is I serve." And all of a sudden, Kurt walks up and says, "Are you ready to preach?" And I'm like, "Are you sure it's time?" He's like, "Absolutely. I need you to preach for 20 minutes, 25 minutes. And I got up, I wore a suit to youth group that day. I felt like I had to. I had matching suspenders with my tie. It was an electric blue suit. I was so excited. And I got up to preach, and I preached for 4.5 minutes. Some of you are like, Pastor, what has happened to you? I text him, I'm like, thank you for tolerating me. Thank you for putting up with me. And so he just, over text, he just started speaking to my life all over again, like it was 1992 all over. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are created for his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know what that tells me? That even before God knew, rephrase that, before you knew any type of intelligence, before your parents knew that you would even be born, before you even thought about being born, God, through the passage of time, had a calling on your life. And when you were created, the creation was to do works that he prepared beforehand for you to actually walk in them, which says that there is a calling that God has on your life to be a servant, but you still have to step into it. You've got to do it. And how do we do that here? Here's my practical next steps here. Number one, feed what feeds you. The proverb says, he who blesses others, will they themselves be blessed. One translation says, he who refreshes others, will they themselves become refreshed. You want to feed your life? Pastor, I'm all about self-care. I'm okay with that as long as self-care is there to serve others. You're filling up in order to pour out. But when we are looking to serve others, your blessing comes from your service. And when you serve people, you will discover who God's calling you to be. Secondly, ask how you can serve your family. Ask how you can serve your spouse, how you can serve your kids, how you can serve your community. Before you ask how can God use you here at K-First, and I want him to use you, ask how can I serve my spouse that gets no repercussions? Because if you're only doing something to get a response back, that's called manipulation. That's not romance. That's not serving. That's not helping. And when you do it, don't parade it. Honey, did you see I washed the dish today? Bravo. Just serve. Reaching somebody today. And lastly, would you try out a ministry? On the back of your seats is a QR code. And this is my challenge. I think everybody that calls K-First their home ought to have one area where they're serving. It could be as simple, but it's important, as serving in First Impressions. Imagine if once a month you just greeted at a door, sign up for First Impressions. We need people working with our kids. We don't babysit at this church. We serve our children and we disciple them. No babysitting allowed. We pour into our kids. We need youth leaders. We need tech team. We need worship team, if you can sing. We need people who play instruments. That's important, by the way. We need people that would want to learn how to run sound. We need people who would want to serve on the grounds. We've got an amazing grounds team that takes such good care of this church. We have places where we need you to serve. And I'm longing for the day where we have a waiting list to find a spot. But right now, we are waiting for our spots to be filled. And we need you to serve. Because what happens when you serve? John chapter 2. And I promise I'll shut up. Servants will see miracles. I am the product of a Sunday school teacher who taught me about Jesus and led me to Jesus. I am the product of youth leaders laying hands upon my shoulders, praying over me that I might come back to Jesus. I am the product of youth leaders laying their hands on me and I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I am the product of people seeing me walk in the door and recognizing that I wasn't myself because I was going through some depression and people spoke hope and healing into my life. I am the product of people that didn't necessarily have a title, but they chose to serve. And so any miracle in my life is because people chose to serve Jesus. And if we will serve, we're going to see miracles. We're going to see people that came in and they might have come in as water, something ordinary, but God's going to transform them into wine. Because in Scripture, wine is a symbol of the blessings of God. You want to see miracles? It's time to serve. Because serving changes the ordinary into the extraordinary. Jesus, we bow our heads today saying, God, change us. We're yours. We're your people. We catch your heart today. We Lord, we want to be people of miracles, God, but it doesn't happen because we just deserve it. Lord, we create the foundation and the opportunity for miracles when we serve other people. When we wash feet, we offer clothing, we offer a cup of water, we offer a moment of prayer. We simply give what you've offered us to us as an offering unto you. And that becomes foundation and opportunities for miracles to take place. Opportunities, Lord, to know you. And so, Lord, what I do in this holy moment is, Lord, I just speak life into individuals that maybe were so overly used in their last church or maybe overly used in another structure that they've been so burnt out. Your word says, they that wait on the Lord, he will renew their strength. That people would simply say, yes, I'll serve. And then, God, that you would do more than just keep it within these four walls. I pray that people would, in our community would taste and see that you're good, not by the t-shirts that we wear that talk about Jesus or tracts that we would hand them, but by looking to serve the people in our community, that people would see the life of Christ lived out in us. We are your people. We are your servants. Help us to live out that title for the audience of one, so that the name of Jesus would be made famous. We speak that in your name. Amen. Would you stand with me? So, blessings. Have a wonderful, hopefully sunnier Sunday than it began. Have a wonderful, wonderful weekend.